Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the strength to hold on. Lord, we thank you for the strength that you give us to live day to day. We thank you for your amazing grace. Father, we just thank you for the many blessings you give us, Lord, that we just don't even think about every single day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here with these men today. Lord, I thank you for the lives that you've changed, the changes that their family has seen, that their fellow brothers have seen. Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that you would today lift this spirit that I feel. Lift this spirit, Lord. I sense a spirit of depression and downcastness today, Lord. I pray that you'd lift that out of here. Lord, that you'd open our eyes, open our ears, that we'd listen, we'd see what you really mean. Lord, not only that, but we'd apply today what you want us to hear and to know for our lives. God, we thank you for all that you do. We ask that you speak now through your Holy Spirit, Lord, because it's you that's the true teacher. Lord, get me out of the way and speak. Lord, I ask that you would save some today, Lord. I know there's somebody here that needs Jesus, Lord. Somebody that needs to be released from the bondage, that needs to be released from those sins, to be saved, to become a new creation. God, speak now, change lives, grow us to be more like you. And we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. We're in Philippians 3, starting in about verse 8 today. And you know anything about the book of Philippians? We've talked about that in the past. Paul, he was locked up in the prison. He was locked up. He was persecuted for sharing his testimony for Jesus Christ. He was locked up because of the cause of gospel of Jesus Christ. Sort of like Joseph said that his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the Bible says that all things work together for good. You know, we don't always like the circumstances we're in. We don't like the place we're at. But no matter whether you're here, outside, where you're at, we're all sometimes, most of us are in situations that we're not comfortable with. And it's just a fact of life, because life is tough. Life's not easy. I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you know. We all know life is tough. You know, that's why Paul, many, many times, you know, he spoke of life as a race, an endurance race, you know. And he says only one gets the crown. You know, he says that these people, you know, these people, they run every day. They get out there and they run and they swim and they lift weights and they bicycle and they beat their bodies to death. They eat all these right foods and they don't give themselves all these nice foods that we tend to want to get sometimes. You know, the cakes and the chocolates, and they won't feed themselves that, because why? Because they got a goal in mind. They got something in mind. And that's what this life is if you know Jesus Christ. There's a goal, there's a point to this whole thing. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, you just running. You're beating air, as Paul said. He said, I don't beat the air, you know, aimlessly, but he says, I run if somebody's got a goal. And you don't have a goal if you don't know Jesus Christ. And I hate to tell you that. I lived some 29, 30 years of my life that way. And Jesus Christ got a hold of me through a good woman and saw that I went to church and I got saved. My life changed. It could have took a definite turn the wrong way. And it was going the wrong way. It just could have took a really bad turn had I kept on the way I was living. I could have been dead somewhere. I could have had a lot of problems, but you know, Jesus Christ, he changed my life, and he can change yours too, just like he changed John Newton's. You know, but the thing is we got to remember that Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. I forget who it was. I think it was Pascal said that, you know, we don't know that he said that. I think he was known for his theories and being a great scientist and all, but he was the one that said every man has a God-shaped vacuum and that we need to fill it with something. And if we don't fill it with Jesus Christ and God, we fill it with drugs, we fill it with women, we fill it with sex, we fill it with all the things that the world offers. But you know what? We find out in the end that we're in trouble. God gave us the Ten Commandments, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, not because he's didn't want us to have any fun. The Bible says sin's fun for a season. It's fun for a season. But it also says that whatever man sows, that shall he reap. You know, and I can't repeat some of the ways the world says that, but they say every dog has his day and, you know, goes around, comes around. But the bottom line is there's a rule, just like I can throw an apple up and it's going to come down. Sin has consequences. And God created the world. We need to remember that when he created these laws of the universe, I wouldn't let my child, somebody I love, go play in the middle of a busy freeway, would you? I don't think you would, because you love them, right? And so God, when he gave us the Ten Commandments, he said, you know, don't go do these things. Why? Because I love you and I don't want you to get hurt. Sin has consequences. We hurt each other, we hurt other people. Paul was one of those people that God got hold to of in his life. You know, he was, you know, in the world's eyes, Paul looked good, didn't he? Remember, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews in the first part of that chapter. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. He was standing there holding their clothes when they martyred Stephen, you know, and they stoned him. He says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And to the world's eyes, you know, if he came up today, we'd look at him and we'd think, well, we want him to be the head of our church. We want him to be our head deacon, our pastor, our whatever. This man's got all these credentials. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, that was the aristocracy, the kingly tribe. They were one of the tribes that was loyal to David during all that time. But he said that, verse 7, this was his resume. All these things that he thought was so great about life, that he said that he counted as so much. All the things that he said were so great before Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. Paul would have been the man that climbed a corporate ladder and found out that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. You find people today and they get up that ladder, and once they get up the ladder, they find out they've lost their families, they've lost their kids, they're divorced, most of them, and they find out when they get up there, like Lee Iacocca said, that success is for the birds. It's for the birds. Solomon, he had more money than anybody. You know, he was able to try everything, wasn't he? He said he tried it all. He said it was all vanity. It was worthless. He said the chief end of man is to glorify and praise God forever. And if you're not doing that, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to enjoy this life. The bottom line is, and I want to ask you, what are your goals in life? What are your goals in life? Paul had all these goals set in his life to be the Pharisee, you know, and the Pharisees started out being a group that was zealous for the law, but they kind of got proud and they moved off to the side and they turned into a legalistic group that cared more about ritual than righteousness. As long as they looked good in front of people, you know, they were okay. And that's what Paul was, you know, before Jesus saved him on the road to Damascus. And Paul says, all those things that I had. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was raised a Hebrew, you know, and he was raised with all the traditions. He was a smart man. He was one of those great, mighty men that the Bible talks about. He says, not many mighty are called, but Paul was one of those men. He was one of those men. And so we could look at Paul kind of in a way as a spiritual father. But Paul says, the things that were gained to me, I've counted as loss for Christ. Those things I have counted as loss for Christ. He says, they don't matter to me. He says, once I found Jesus Christ, he said, I found out that everything else didn't count. Listen to this in verse 8. He says, Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Not that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So see, all these years, Paul has said, my salvation, I based my getting into heaven based on my ritual. I was circumcised the eighth day. My race, I was of the stock of Israel. My rank, you know, I'm of the aristocracy of the tribe of Benjamin. My tradition, I'm of the Hebrews. You know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. My religion, I'm a Pharisee. He says, my sincerity, I was zealous for the church, persecuting those who were against the church. And he says, my works, I was righteous concerning the law. Outwardly, he looked good. But on the inside, Jesus called the Pharisees, told them they were full of dead men's bones. On the outside, they looked like whitewashed tombs. They were beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. You know, Paul, he counted all that loss. Why? Matthew 16:25-26. We got to think about it. The Bible says, for whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's Jesus talking. He says, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so I would call this section of Scripture 3:8 through 16 the exchange life. You want to exchange the life you had for the life that Jesus wants to give you, God wants to give you. Listen to this, Matthew 13. He talked about the man that found the treasure and sold everything to buy it. The man that found the pearl and sold everything to buy it. The treasure is salvation. The pearl is salvation. The treasure is Christ and the pearl is Christ. So what are you willing to give? Are you willing to give your life in this world to get in the next world? That's what it all boils down to, the old Midas commercial. Pay me now, pay me later. You know, you live about 100, 120 years. They said to live to 116 is a 1 in 2 billion chance. Statistics are in. One out of one dies. The Bible says that if you know Jesus Christ, that it's like a shadow. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Paul says all these things, I count them as nothing. And so what do you want to do today? Do you want to exchange the life you have? Or do you want to continue growing in the life that you have for Jesus and give that life to God totally so that He can use you, so that He has a plan for your life? That's the question. You can live your life all you want, the way you want. And you might enjoy it. You might have great riches. You might have all the cars, the homes, all the things you want. But one day, you're going to pay. One day, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, He's going to demand your soul. And He says, what have you done with my son Jesus? And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, He's going to demand that you pay eternity in hell. And I don't like to say that. We don't like to hear it. God gives us salvation as a free gift. He does. He just says, here, you got to reach out your hand and take it. Forsake your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to Him. and he'll give you salvation. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. See, false religion damns the soul and deceives the mind. There's so many people today trying to work their way into heaven. And what do you think Paul was trying to do? He was trying to work his way into heaven. And so we're going to see, first of all, we saw what he lost. What did he lose? He lost everything. He gave up his whole life, the life that he wanted, the life that he thought he wanted, the life that he thought meant something to him, and he gave it to Jesus Christ, didn't he? Gave up that life he knew. So what did he lose? His life. And he says, well, here, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. So if you give your life to Christ now and spend this lifetime working for him, living for him because you trusted Christ, then one day when you die, you go to heaven. And so then we're going to also see what he gained. He gained five things here. He gains the knowledge, the righteousness, the power, the fellowship, and the glory. Let's look at verse 8 here. He says, I account all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Some Bibles might say for the surpassing value of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we must know him, right? What does it say in John 10? I know my sheep and they know me, right? You know, I can tell you I know the president or I know the mayor or I know somebody, but there's a difference between knowing who they are and knowing them experientially. In other words, I have a relationship with them. And that's the difference between these false religions and Jesus Christ. You know, they say they know him or they know about him. But you know, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, is a relationship. So I get to know him. Listen to this, John 17:3, it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What did Adam say? It says in Genesis that Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. That wasn't just a sexual relationship. Yeah, it was that, but he knew her intimately. He loved her, he cared for her, and he knew her. It spoke of an intimate relationship. But then listen to this. You know the verses in Matthew 7:22 and 23 where some of them come to Jesus and they'll say that they've done miracles, they've done signs, they've done wonders. They've cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, right? But what's he going to say to them? He's going to say, depart from me, what? I never knew you. You don't know me and I don't know you. You did these things, you called yourself speaking for me, but you didn't know me. And so he gains, first of all, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That ability to go to prayer, to know him, to read the word, to understand what Christ is like. And then second of all, he gains in verse 9, the righteousness. He says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Probably a lot of us have heard Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By faith you've been saved by grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it says we are God's workmanship in verse 10, created unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. And so once we're saved, that manifests itself in our lives by doing good for others, by loving others, by caring for others, by doing what Jesus did for others. Who did Jesus always go to? He went to the so-called downcast of society, didn't he? He went to the lame, the blind, but he went to the lepers. He went to those people. He went to the sinners. You know, he says, I didn't come to talk to the righteous, the ones that think they're righteous, but I came to save sinners, is what he did. And the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, All our righteousnesses as filthy rags. That talks about menstrual cloths, things that you'd clean yourself with, throw away. Bloody rags, rags that we would throw away, those kind of things. And that's the way our righteousness is. Marty was a bankrupt sinner before he got saved. Marty still is a bankrupt sinner without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But you know, my bank account's empty over here. And one day when I trusted Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, what did he do? He paid for all of my sins, didn't he? And what did he do? He took his righteousness and he put it in my bank account. And he says, Marty, because you believe in me, I'm going to give you my righteousness. All of a sudden, I'm rich. Ephesians says that we've been given all heavenly blessings. We've been blessed with his riches beyond what we could all think or imagine. We've been given his righteousness. Can you believe that? God died on the cross to give us his righteousness. He died that we might be saved. And in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He says it again, he wants to know him, but he wants to know the power of his resurrection. What is his power? The power to endure trials, to overcome sin, and to witness. And we can do that. Remember Paul, Peter. He was out there and Jesus told him he was going to deny him three times for the cross. And on the third time, he denied him to this little girl that says, you were with him. He was scared of a little girl. But you know, that same Peter, he preached on the day of Pentecost. And when he preached that day, he had the Holy Spirit power in him. And that power, he accused those same people and says, hey, you same people that delivered Jesus Christ up to be crucified, you're sinners, but God will save you. And he got in their face and told them what they needed to hear. So he wasn't scared of them that day. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He'll give us power to overcome sin. You know, we've all made New Year's resolutions, haven't we? We've all made them over and over and over again. We keep breaking them, don't we? But with the power of Jesus Christ in our life, we can keep those. I'm not saying we're going to keep them perfectly all the time, but we can also endure trials. You know, when the things get tough, when life gets tough, we got somebody to go to. We got somebody to fellowship with. We got somebody to go to prayer, you know, and we can call on him anytime. And we never get a busy signal, as a friend of mine says. And that leads into this other point. We have the fellowship of his suffering. What do? Jesus suffered on the cross for us, right? So can't we suffer for him? He says that the sufferings of this day are not worthy to be counted, which the glory we shall see in heaven one day. Romans 8:18. We got somebody to fellowship with. When time gets tough, when life gets tough, that's the times that we really should draw closest to God. And most people do. When they know Jesus Christ, sometimes when things get really tough, we draw close to him. But then as soon as it gets past that point, what do? We kind of think, well, I can handle all this easy stuff, and I kind of wander along and I think I got it all handled. But as soon as life gets tough again, next thing you know, I'm over there on my knees praying again, you know, wanting to draw near to him. You know, the Bible says draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. He never moves. It's us that moves. He's always standing right there wanting fellowship, wanting to be with me. I'm the one that walks off and says, I can handle this one. But he says, bring all things to God in prayer, doesn't he? You know the old song that we sing, he says, oh, what needless burdens, oh, what needless grief we bear, all because we do not take everything to God in prayer. Everything. And so we have to think about that. We got somebody to fellowship with. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in verse 11, we get the glory. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That means one day. You know, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, right? That's 1 Corinthians 5:8, I believe it is. But he says, chapter 1, verse 21, I think, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, if I die, I'm going to heaven. I got perfect, unhindered fellowship with God. But if I live down here, I get to witness, I get to work for God, and I get to know that one day I'm going to get that reward at the end of that race that I was talking about. And so he says that he wants to attain to that resurrection from the dead. And so in verse 12 he says here, I've not already attained. Got to realize that, you know, we haven't attained that goal. Paul had been a Christian about 30 years at this point. And he hasn't attained. He's not perfect. But he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. You know, it says in Romans 8:29 that Jesus, that God saved us, what? That we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That I might be made like Him. Isn't that neat? I get to be made like God one day when I go to heaven. I'm on that way now. It's a process in this life. I'll never make it. You know the difference between a goal and a prize? You know, a prize is something that you get at the end, right? But a goal is something you set that it's not always attainable. But you know, the goal is to be like Jesus here on earth. The prize is to be like Him in heaven. That's the ultimate reward, the ultimate prize. And that's what we get one day when we go to heaven. And so we got to realize we haven't made it. We got to realize we got to keep moving forward. We got to be better fathers. We got to be better husbands. We got to be better Christians. We got to be better people. But how do we do that? By focusing on Jesus was. Paul says, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. He says it again, verse 13. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how do I do that? I have to remember that I haven't made it. And I keep pressing on. I keep pushing. I keep moving on. Keep moving forward. And how do I do that? I concentrate on one thing, being like Jesus. Through the Word, through prayer, through knowledge of Him. And I do that by forgetting those things which are behind. I forget my past mistakes. I forget my past mistakes. I forget my past successes. And I remember that the only reason I'm here is because Jesus Christ has allowed me to be here. And so when I forget those things that are behind, you know, I might have to go to somebody and ask somebody to forgive me. I'm not saying we don't do that, but you know, we have to forget the mistakes. If I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, I have to move on. I have to forget it. Jesus paid for it on the cross. When I'm forgiven by Christ, and it says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I ask Him to forgive me and I'm trusted Jesus Christ, I'm saved, He forgave me. So what right do I have to hold something against myself that He's already said He threw behind His back, He trampled under His feet, He's thrown in the depths of the sea, and He's removed as far as the east to the west? What right do I have to hold that against myself? I need to move on. I forget those things that are behind. And I forget my past successes because, you know, Jesus Christ is one that gave me the ability to do it anyway. I remember what He did through me and remember that He did this through me, so now I can do something greater because He's given me the power to do it. But it wasn't Marty, it was Christ living in me and through me. And then He says that I reach forward to those things which are ahead. That's right, I reach forward. You know, when you're running a race, you don't look behind you, do you? You don't look the guy behind you, see if he's catching up. You're going to run into a tree or a wall or a trip. But you look ahead. You know, in Hebrews 12:1-2 says, Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, all the things that we don't need to be carrying around. You wouldn't run in army boots when you were running a race. You know, we put on the lightest clothes. These runners shave their hair off of themselves. They get the lightest bikes. But we lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race before us. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, if I'm looking around me at all the other people, and I got my eyes on myself or them or somebody else, I'm not looking at Jesus. I need to be looking at Jesus. When I get this right, all that's going to be okay. I get my right relationship with Him, everything else is okay. And so I look unto Him who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so I press towards the goal for the upward call. When He says press, that word means to stretch a muscle to the limit. I mean literally stretch it to its limit. And so He presses as hard as He can towards that prize, knowing one day that there's going to be a reward in heaven. Now, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And so He says, I press on. I pursue Christ's likeness. Reach for the prize. To be like Jesus here on earth is the goal, but to be like Jesus in heaven is the prize. But then He says one more thing. He says here, therefore, in verse 15, let as many as mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You know, He says that you're going to walk towards Jesus Christ. You're going to press towards that goal. But you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:5 that them He loves, He chastens. Like I said earlier, that you wouldn't let your child play in the middle of the street, would you? But if they went out there and played in the middle of the street, you'd probably have a little talk with them, and if they went and did it again, right? What would you do? You'd probably go get your belt or and put a little whipping on them, right? And that's what God does to us, you know. He says you got to walk the straight and narrow path. And so those that He loves, He chastens. And if you can live any old way you want to and God's not chastening you, I got a hard time believing that you know Him and He knows you. One day He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So if you can live that way, claim that you're a Christian, you better examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. Because God says that them He loves, He chastens. Same thing with us. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Take the rod to them. It's not because we hate them, it's because we love them. We want them to live right, to do right, to be what they're supposed to be. And that's what God will do to us. He says, so as many of y'all are as mature, have this mind of pressing forward, moving on, being like Christ. But He says, if you don't, God will reveal even this to you. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. We got to walk to the level of maturity we are. If I came in here and I had a baby bottle in my mouth and I was sucking on it, y'all would all laugh at me, wouldn't you? But you know, we got a lot of so-called Christians walking around drinking the milk of the Word. They're not into the meat of it. They don't know the meat of the Word. They don't know the depth of the Word. They can't quote any verses. They don't have those verses down pat where the devil tempts them. You know, we got to do that. But the reason we know the Word, why? Not so I can answer your questions. Not so I can be mentally smart. But so I can know what Christ is like. And so I can know how to be like Him. The more I know about somebody, the more I know who they are, the more I can be like them if there's somebody that I want to follow. We need to remember that a runner, he doesn't back up, he doesn't stop, but he keeps running forward. You know, if you stop, you're going to get passed by. And so we need to eat the meat and quit drinking the milk of the Word. We need to redeem the time, as the Bible says. Make the most of this time, for the days are evil. And so I want to close right here today, and I want to ask you, have you begun the race today? There's a little grave on the side of the mountain up on the Alps. Many people have climbed that mountain. Many people have died climbing that mountain. There's one grave on the side of that mountain that says, "He died climbing." And I got to ask you today, are you climbing the mountain to be more like Jesus Christ, one step at a time? One step at a time, be like Jesus. Are you climbing the wrong mountain and haven't even begun the race to be like Jesus Christ because you haven't given your life to God? That's what I want to ask you today. So what I want to ask everybody to do right now is let's all bow our heads and close our eyes right now. I want you to stop and just think right now. What do you really want out of this life? What is your goal for this life? Do you just want your way to live your way? Or do you really want something out of this life that would be meaningful? Do you want to turn from that sin? Do you want to turn to Jesus Christ? Right now, if you feel like God is convicting you, you know what a conscience is. We all do. But you know that little voice inside of us that tells us we need to do something or not do something. But you know what that is? That's the Spirit of God in us, speaking to us, telling us we need to do something. And so right now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, but if you truly want to turn your life over to Christ, turn from your sin and turn to Christ and forsake the way you used to live. But forsaking all, I trust Him. But for those of you who are saved and know you're saved, the Bible says that we need to examine ourselves. We need to let God convict us where we need to do better, what we need to give up, what we need to do, because He's got a plan for your life. So as you think about that, I want to talk to the man that doesn't know Jesus right now. So I want to ask you, if you're willing today, is there a reason why you're not willing to give your life to Jesus Christ right now? And if you're willing to turn your life over to Him, but forsaking all, I trust Him. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. He said He's not willing that any should perish, but all should be saved and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall be saved. So God bless each and every one of y'all, and I hope today that you know, that you know, that you know, not just up here, but right here in your heart, that Jesus lives inside of you, that He's forgiven you, and that He's got a plan for your life, because He does. Well, amen. Thank y'all for letting me be with y'all today.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.